Well, good morning again. We are, I'm just excited to see everybody here this morning. So we're going to jump right in. I've got, I found this story. You guys have seen the Peanuts cartoons, right? With Charlie Brown and Snoopy and all them, right? I hope. Anyway, maybe you have. Anyway, Linus comes home with his report card. And he turns on the TV and his sister comes in, Sister Lucy, and you guys know Lucy, right? If you don't know Lucy in the story, you know a Lucy in your life, I'm pretty sure, right? All right, so Lucy comes in, scoffs at his grade, and she says, "You got a C in history? That's just average." But Linus has to defend himself. He says, "Well, so what? I'm an average student in an average school in an average community, right? What's wrong with being average?" Lucy retorts, "Because you're just so capable of doing so much better." And to Linus sighs and says, "Well, that's just an average answer." But they continue to quarrel, and Linus plops himself on the sofa, resting his head on his hand, and he's starting to regret having this conversation with Lucy. I think that he probably regrets that often, but Lucy doesn't let up. "So you think being average is good enough, don't you?" And Linus, about to walk away, finally walking away, Lucy chases after him and throws her hands up and says, "Well, it isn't. What shape would the world be in today if everyone just settled for being average?" And Linus stopped, turned to look at Lucy and says, "Well, what shape is the world in today anyway?" And it's kind of interesting. I know you're waiting for a punchline there, but it's interesting, that idea of average, right? What state would it be if everybody settled for average? Well, the idea of average is kind of where everybody's at anyway, right? It's kind of an ironic kind of a situation in that way. But we'll get into that in a moment here. So just thinking about average and this idea of anything but average and what we're looking at over the next few weeks, it's an interesting topic because the idea of average is kind of a moving target, right? It's not something that is always the same continually in all situations at all the time. And that's kind of the definition of average, too. But when we look at average, I could take a poll. I'm not going to this morning. I could have you raise your hand if you think that you're above average. And the thing is everybody would raise their hand, and so that's the average answer, is that everybody thinks they're above average, right? It's one of those moving scale, sliding, moving target kind of things. But we don't want to be average, right? None of us probably even think that we're very average most of the time. We try to exceed that expectation. We try to exceed what that is. But the very definition of average says that that's most of us, right? That's the idea behind average. Actually, the definition that we'll be working with should be on the screen here. It says, averages are an indicator of what is most true of most of us. And I would actually add to that, what is most true of most of us most of the time, right? That's just the nature of average. It's what most people look like. It's what most of us fall into, that category. And when we all think, and this again, everybody thinks they're above average, well, that really lowers the bar back to everybody being average. And so it's just one of those kind of catch-22 is rotating kind of things. But in thinking about being above average, we a lot of times are able to say, well, everybody kind of does that, so we fall into that category. And Jesus talks a lot about this too. And actually what we're going to look at this next several weeks is this idea of what Jesus has to say about being average and how the expectations are in those different ways in different situations. So the series, again, we're looking at is going to look at average. What is average? How do we fall into that? But then what does Jesus have to say about that? And he had quite a bit to say about that. But in thinking about being average, I got some statistics here in just a moment, but thinking about being average, have you ever been to a store, right, or been watching TV or something like that, and you got to thinking or you saw something, you're like, "I just have to have that. How did they know I needed that?" Right? Has anybody ever had that experience where you see something or you know you see, or whatever? Okay, one person, but everybody else is just not raising their hand. I get that. So we think that and we wonder why, but that's the idea of marketing, right? Marketing looks to averages. Marketing looks to what is most popular. What are most people going to need? And so, you know, sometimes we think, well, maybe they have a hidden camera and they're watching us all the time, and that's kind of creepy in a lot of ways. But that's the idea of averages, is that marketing gets those averages and understands that. So let's jump into some statistics to get started. I just think these are interesting. So average American, and I won't pull you, so you can just self-pull yourself if you fall into this average American. Okay, so the average American spends 103% of their income. 103% of the income. And I haven't taken a math class for like 20 years, I don't think. They don't teach you that in seminary. At Bible college, they don't have math classes. So, but that doesn't work, right? It doesn't work very long to spend 103% of your income. But to be honest with you, I spend over my income, right? I get other gifts and other things, but if I just lived on my income, there are things that I wouldn't have. I don't know if you feel that same way or not, but we spend 103% of our income as the average American, and we know that doesn't work, right? That's not, doesn't take a math genius. Even I can figure that out, that 103% doesn't work very long. And that's why the next statistic is true. The average American has $15,000 in credit card debt, right? And we've said that, I've said this before, but that's very, you know, that's a lot of money in credit card debt, but that's why we're in this situation. The average American is 23 pounds over their ideal weight. Heard a couple admissions there at that point. All right. I just got to thinking, 23 pounds, I don't know how much my kids weigh, but I'm pretty sure that at least the youngest one is not quite 23 pounds. So it's like a toddler. You're carrying an extra toddler around with you. And most of us have it right around here, right? That's kind of where that toddler lives. But 23 pounds over our deal weight, that's the average American, right? This one, the next one, these are all kind of sad. But this one I just really dislike in a lot of ways. But the average American hates their job because of their boss. And this isn't the time where you say hallelujah, amen. Okay, don't hold those in at this point, or point, or nudge anybody, or anything like that. But that's unfortunate, right? That the average American hates their job because of their boss. But that's most of us. Again, most is true of most of us most of the time. Most true of most of us most of the time. This next one I think is kind of interesting as well. The average American uses a form of deception in one of five. One of five social encounters. There it is. Uses a form of deception in one of five social encounters, okay? So think about how many people you've talked to today, right? Every five times you've lied about something, right? And that doesn't bode well for some of you extroverts right now, I don't think, right? and I don't think that means straight up lying, like you said, you know, the fish, it's more like a little, you know, like the fish was this big and it was really like this big kind of a lie, right? Or we're just saying something not quite the whole truth, that kind of a thing. But that's kind of an amazing statistic, right? That in most Americans, most people, one in five social encounters, there's some form of deception. That's a good point. You don't know. They may have been lying in that one as well. But the last one is really troublesome to me personally. But the average American attention span is 8 seconds. And so already I've lost you like 20 times, well, probably like 40 times at this point. But that's the truth, right? We can listen for 8 seconds, and all of a sudden I think about, well, I have to do this when I get home. I have to go and do this. This is going on here, right? Oh, I had this thinking about this. I have to get this done at work tomorrow. You know, all these things. And the sad thing is that 8 seconds is short, but it is 1 second less than a goldfish. That, I think, makes it so much worse because a goldfish has a 9-second attention span. I don't know how they do those studies, but that's fascinating, right? That we just are so all over the place and all these things. But those are just some really troubling statistics. That is what average looks like. That is what is most true of most of us most of the time. But that's where we live, and that's where we're at. But what does Jesus have to say about this? And we look at our world, and we will look at that, what Jesus had to say. But we look at this world, and we can be like Linus, right? Well, what's the state of our world today? Well, most of us are okay with being average. And again, it's a moving target, and we could talk about that probably all day, but most of us are okay. Yeah, this is what everybody else does. This is how the expectation of me, everybody would agree that this is okay that I do this or I feel this way. And we're okay sitting in that average. But look at the state of the world. Look at the statistics. Look at the things going on around us. Is average good enough? Is average where we should be living, or should we be looking at something different? And again, that's where Jesus comes in, and especially in Matthew 5, chapters 5, 6, and 7, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus gives these stories, or the series of it's really like kind of one sermon, but it's kind of different points and different things that are going on throughout it. Jesus says, all right, here's average. He gives us an image, he gives us a quote, he gives us something. He says, this is average, but this is what I expect from you. This is where I want you to live. And if we think about it this way, Jesus in that Sermon on the Mount talks about what he calls the wide path and the narrow path, right? He says the wide path, that's average. A lot of people find it, a lot of people travel along, a lot of people participate in that wide path. But Jesus says, no, I want you to find the narrow path. Not as many people can find it, not as many people are able to travel it. It's much more difficult, it's challenging, but ultimately it leads to a greater reward. It leads to life. The wide path that leads to destruction, the narrow path leads to life. And all of these things that Jesus says are average, those are the things that lead us away from him. Those are the things that lead us to our own demise, our own destruction. But if we are able to say, yeah, God, I want to follow this path, we can be led to life, we can be led to something different, something that is exceeding average. And so we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to look at just a few different, about five, six verses here. Actually, five verses where Jesus says, this is the path that I want you to go on. You've heard this. This is where average is. This is where I want you to go. This is what exceeds average. This is where my kingdom is. And so in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 38. And this, I want you to keep in mind a couple things about the Sermon on the Mount. There's kind of two main things I want you to think about. If I can remember both of them, they're not in my notes, so this is kind of ad lib. But one thing is a lot of people say that what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount is impossible. Right? If you read some of the details, if you read some of the ways to live, they're impossible. You can't do it. And I would say that's absolutely true. What we read in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, especially chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, is really impossible. You cannot do them on your own. And that's, maybe I'll challenge you a little bit like that. You go ahead and you try it and let me know how it goes. But we cannot do that, especially on our own. It's only through Christ and through Jesus' power in our life that we can even get close to it. But the second thing is he's trying to change our mentality. He's not necessarily even trying to change our behavior as much as he's trying to change our heart. Change the way we view things, the way we look at ourselves, the way we look at other people in our world. And so keeping that in mind, especially that second point in mind, that's what Jesus is trying to do with us here this morning. Before we jump in, why don't we go ahead and we'll pray here quick this morning and we'll work through this. Gracious Father, I just ask for your Spirit to come in. Allow my words to come out smoother. Allow me to just articulate better, Lord, this morning. But allow our hearts to be open to you. Speak despite me. Speak despite my shortcomings. And just allow your Spirit to come in and to be active amongst us as we move forward this morning. I pray for your calm and your Spirit and your presence here as we move forward. In your Son Jesus' name, amen. All right, in Matthew 5, verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And I don't know how you feel about that verse. I kind of have a little bit of an emotional reaction to that. I kind of feel a little cringe when I hear that. And I think we kind of do that because we think of it kind of negatively because it's a retaliation kind of a thing. Jesus says if someone takes, you know, damages, hurts your eye, then you can damage or hurt their eye. There's a retaliation kind of mentality to it. But in fact, when God gave this command, because this is a command that God gave way back in Exodus, when God gave this command, it was a command of mercy, right? It was a command of grace, because when he says that, he says, instead of taking an eye for maybe a hand, right, or instead of taking a tooth for maybe a foot, you've got to take an equal proportion to what was taken from you. And an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth, you start thinking about taking those things away and it's just vulgar. But it kind of reminds me of why I hate practical jokes. And I've maybe said that too often. But I don't, there's several reasons I dislike practical jokes, partially because they make me really nervous. But also partially because you always have to one-up the person, right? Someone does something to you, and you always have to think, what am I going to do to get them back? And it can't ever be the same, and it definitely can't be less, right? So if somebody, you know, makes you sit on a whoopee cushion, right? You don't retaliate by, you know, making them sit on a whoopee cushion. You retaliate by, you know, soaping their car, right? That's what you do. That's what I do, I guess. But, you know, it's always wanting up. And that was the mentality. And eventually, right, practical jokes, they all end with your car wrapped in, like, saran wrap, right? That's where they all end, ultimately. Maybe not. Anyway, so ultimately, what God is saying here, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, is it's a sense of mercy because that's what they did back then. And even in our culture today, we always try to one-up, right? Someone hurts us, we're going to go back and we're going to hurt them the same and then maybe a little bit more, right? And then they're going to come back and they're going to hurt us the same and a little bit more, and it just escalates so quickly. And God says, no, that's not the way to live. That's not the way to do this. It's equal. If someone does something to you, it's equal punishment, right? The punishment fits the crime. And that's the idea behind an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. That is, but what Jesus is saying, that's an idea of fairness, but that is the average idea of fairness. That is what fairness looks when you're an average person. That is what the law says. That is what the rules say. And it's fairness, but it's a fairness bet that's average. And Jesus says, I want you to look at it differently. He says in verse 39, but I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. I say to you, do not resist the one that is evil. And then he's going to give us four examples, four illustrations of how this looks and why this looks a certain way. The first one is, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And I just want you to imagine just for a second what that feels like if someone slaps you in general, right? That doesn't feel very good. There's kind of there's a lot of emotions that we would be in shock probably first and foremost. But there's just a lot of emotion that goes into that. But in their culture especially, it would have been even more severe. Because if you think about it, and you've maybe heard this before, to get slapped on your right cheek, you've got to use what? Your left hand, right? To be able to slap someone on the right cheek, right? I was going to have someone come and demonstrate this with us this morning, but I decided to pass on that. I know I'd have some people that would be willing to volunteer. Yes, thank you for that. But most people aren't left-handed, right? So why would he say slap in the right cheek if most people are actually right-handed? Well, what was happening and what Jesus was referring to is being slapped in the right cheek by the back of a person's right hand. So instead of being slapped, you know, slapped with the left hand, you're using your right hand and you're slapping them on the back of your right hand. And the idea behind that, in that culture especially, was just a severe insult, right? And I tried to think of something in our culture that was just as insulting, and I couldn't think of anything quite as severe, but that would have been one of the biggest insults, to be backhanded and slapped in the face by somebody. If anyone slaps in the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So it's not so much a physical kind of altercation. We sometimes use this verse and say, well, if someone, you know, if someone's fighting with you or wants to, you know, hurt you in some way physically, then you need to just let him beat you up almost, right? We kind of say, well, you need to be a doormat. You need to not stand up for yourself, and you need to just submit to these things. And Jesus isn't saying that at all. I want to be really clear about that, that Jesus isn't saying be a doormat. Jesus isn't saying don't stand up for yourself. What he's saying is that when somebody insults you, there are ways to respond that doesn't necessarily mean we're going to insult them back. That when we are hurt, when we are put down in some way, that our response isn't necessarily to put them down or to retaliate in a negative way. That there are other ways, there are other opportunities for us to be able to respond other than a slap for a slap or an insult for an insult. Again, I want to make sure that we're clear. It's not about being doormat. It's not about being pushed up. We should be able to stand up for ourselves. We should be able to express and protect our heart. But we should be able to respond also in a different way than the average responds. He gives another illustration here. He says in verse 40, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And this idea, again, is another cultural thing. The tunic was such an important part of a person's life, especially a poor person's life, that if somebody came and sued somebody else, they could take almost anything else, but their cloak they couldn't take. Because their cloak was such an important part of their lives, and not only protected them when they were out and about, but it was their blanket at night. And so the court, the law, the legally speaking, someone could sue you and take most everything else, but they couldn't take your tunic. And Jesus says, okay, if someone is going to do that to you, if someone is going to hurt you and attack you in that way, maybe drag your name through the mud or something like that, don't withhold more from them. Don't respond in hate. Don't respond in retaliation, but let them have more than they even ask for. Be generous. And then Jesus gives another example. He says, if anyone forces you to go to 1 mile, go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. And this third illustration that Jesus has used points to another law they had at that time where a Roman guard could force any Jew to carry his equipment, his armor, whatever he had, for up to 1 mile. That was the law. The Jews hated the Romans first and foremost, but they hated them even more because of this. And if you remember the story of when Jesus was carrying the cross up to Golgotha and he falls and collapses and can't carry it anymore, they force, and I'm going to have a little participation, who do they force to carry the cross? Simon of Cyrene, right? And this is an example of that story is an example of this law. Simon is forced to carry that cross because the guards say they can, and up to a mile, right, in that situation. And so what Jesus is saying is, or what the Jews would do at that time is they counted, 1,000 steps were about a mile. So they would count every single step until they got to 1,000, then they'd just drop everything they were carrying and leave the guard. They became very legalistic, very rule-oriented in that. But Jesus says, instead of retaliating, being angry and frustrated and mad about that expectation and that law, go an extra mile. take an extra few steps. What would that guard do? How would that guard respond if we took that extra time and went that extra mile? Jesus says, think about fairness in a different mentality. And lastly, he says, give to the one who begs from you. Verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And again, another Jewish law, and I love the depth of these things with these laws and these rules, but in the Jewish law, every 7 years, all loans were, and I can never think of the right word, just erased, abolished, disappeared. So on the seventh year, every single one of the loans that Jews had taken out with each other, they were just gone, wiped away, right? So I borrow $1,000, and I don't pay you back for 7 years, and then it's gone. That's not quite how it worked, but every seventh year that those loans disappeared. And so what would happen? Well, the first year I'll loan you whatever because I'll get paid back, right, within 7 years. The year three or four, I might not be quite as lenient, right? And then by year six, I'm just not going to loan to anybody because I may not get my money back. And so they became stingent about it. They became closed-minded about it. They became very cynical. And so Jesus is saying, instead of thinking about how you get paid back, think about how you can give. There was a gal I was talking to that had asked for some advice on loaning money. And she says, I want to loan it to her, I want to give it to her, but I don't think I'm ever going to get it back. I don't think I'm ever going to receive back what I was given, and it'd be hard for us financially, and if I don't get it back, I don't know what we're going to do. And so my advice to her was said, don't give it to her. Don't lend her the money. If you cannot give that money almost as a gift without really even expecting anything back, then I don't know that, I think that'll hurt your relationship more than it's worth. And I'm not saying that we should always just give without any expectation of getting back. But if we are able to give and have an open heart and open mind about how we're giving, even if it's agreed upon that they're going to pay us back X, Y, and Z or whatever, in our hearts knowing that this is more of a gift than it is a loan changes how we view that and changes how we live in that relationship. And so quickly this morning, we're just going to review the 4 points that Jesus gives us here this morning. He says, first, turn the other cheek, give the shirt off your back, go the extra mile, and always help those in need. And I want you to just think about those and look at those. We like those people, right? Right? If you know anybody that does these things, they're pretty, you like them, right? You want your kids to marry these kind of people, right? You want your grandkids to marry these kind of, you want to be married to these kind of people, right? Have bosses, coworkers, friends that are these kind of people, right? Right. Thank you. Those are the kind of people that we want to be around. Those are the people that draw us to them. And so in thinking about that, what are our expectations? What are the expectations of you? Right? If you think about all the people in your life, maybe a boss, coworker, spouse, your kids, parents, what are some of the expectations of you? What do they expect you to do? What do they expect you to be? And they may fall into some of these categories, but a lot of times falling into their expectations and living up to their expectations is hard. And it's a part of, but living up to their expectations is also kind of average. But the thing is that all of these things really fall in line with relationships, right? But really they fall in line with broken relationships. So when you think about broken relationships, right, all of us have been hurt, right? I don't even need to poll everybody for that. I know you've been hurt, right? All of us have been hurt. You want to go to the next one, Tom? Is there another? There it is. Thank you. And when we're hurt, right, we distance ourselves. We hold grudges. Everybody says, yeah, if I told you my story, you'd agree with me. Yeah, you have every right to be hurt. So a lot of us, all of us have been stolen from. Maybe someone stole something literally, or maybe they stole something emotionally or some other way. And they can maybe never repay us for that, what they've stolen. We've all been exploited, where someone's demanded from us, manipulated us, oppressed us in some way where we just feel like we're kind of worthless. And we've all been burned, where we help somebody, maybe financially, maybe other ways, we help somebody over and over again, and they never pay us back, and nothing ever changes. But Jesus has an answer for all of these. He says, when you're hurt, turn the other cheek. How would that change the relationship that you have? Again, not being walked over, not being a doormat, but being able to continue to have that relationship with them and to reach out to them. If someone's stolen from us, Jesus says, be generous to them. Right? If someone's taken from us, instead of our heart being hard, instead of us being cold about things, can we continue to give to them? Can we continue to reach out to them? Can we continue to try to connect with them? If we've been exploited, Jesus says, go the extra mile. Yeah, they forced us to do these things. They've manipulated us in all these different ways. What if I chose to reach out to them? What if I chose to go that extra mile, to give them more than they expect? And if we've been burned, Jesus challenges us to lend a helping hand or always help those in need. And we can get so cynical, we can get so closed-minded so easily. But the average person stops helping. The average person shuts people off. The average person says, no, I'm not, I'm done. The narrow path person, the exceedingly average person, always continues to help those in need. And so as we close this morning, I want you to consider, do they deserve it? The person that hurt you, the person that stole from you, the person that exploited you, the person that burned you, and have done it for years and years and years, over and over and over again, do they deserve any of those things? Absolutely not. And you can leave me, you can quote me on that. They do not deserve it, one bit. Any of the people that have done any of these things to us, they don't deserve us to give to them. But then I am reminded of what Jesus has done for us and the way we've hurt him, the way that we've stolen from him, the way that we've exploited him, the way that we have burned him over and over. God, I'll change this time. I'll do things differently. And then all of a sudden, we're down over here doing our own thing again. We don't deserve it either. So Jesus challenges us. What would it look like if we exceeded the expectations, if we exceeded the average in the world that God has given us, in the relationships that we have with one another? And so I challenge you, consider a relationship that you have, maybe a boss, coworker, a spouse, a kid, a parent, friend, someone in the community. If you did something, if you had to be crazy about how you were going to exceed their expectations, what's something we could do? Maybe you'd sit down with your husband and you'd watch all 9 innings of the Cubs game, right? And that would be torture for some of you, I realize that. Right? And your husband would be blown away, and you're gonna ask him, tell me all about the players, to complain about all of the coaches as much as you want, and I want to hear all about it, right? What would our husband do? What would our boss do if we said, yeah, I got a couple extra hours, I was going to leave early, but can I do something for you? A coworker, can I do some other stuff for you? Right, you come home early, and you tell your wife, yeah, can I help with the dishes? Right, is there something I can do to help clean up? Right? Some of you guys are rolling your eyes at me, right? And that's natural, because I'm rolling my eyes a little bit too, but what if we exceeded those expectations? What if we went above and beyond, exceeded the average? Because what Jesus says here is it's not necessarily even about that other person. But when we do those things, it becomes about us. We are the ones that benefit when we end up living the above average life. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that you have shown us and revealed to us ways that we can love you and relate to you, but that we can love and relate to others as well. Lord, we pray that you lead and guide and direct us as we move forward from this place and help us to just be focused and attentive to your call and your desire in our lives. We pray to be above average people. We pray to have your spirit move and active in our hearts. We pray this all in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team's going to come on forward as we close this morning. As our invitation song, we have an opportunity for you guys to come forward to accept who Jesus is, to accept the relationship that you can have with him, or for prayer or for anything else this morning. So why don't we stand and we're going to sing The Savior is Waiting.